And if you would turn, please, to the book of Psalms. Psalm 34 is where we're going to start today. I thought of this psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms. And I kind of thought we could spend the whole weekend just in this psalm. We're not going to do it, but such wonderful, wonderful heart that's here. It's a psalm that's attributed to King David. And we know David is a man that God called a man after his own heart. But David was also a man who wasn't afraid to show his emotion. He wasn't afraid to show that he had needs. He wasn't afraid to rejoice, to be happy. Remember that time he danced and everybody, his wife got mad at him and stuff because he was out there dancing naked? He was having a good time dancing. What a guy he was. Well, look at Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. The word sought here, you know, it's a word that doesn't just mean, you know, I went to God and then, okay, what's for lunch? It's a word that means to repeatedly go. It's like to tread a path. You know how you look like even around here, like through the grass in some of these places? People have gone so often back and forth that they've tread a path. And that was David's heart with his Heavenly Father. He tread a path to God. He went constantly, regularly to his Heavenly Father. That's seeking the Lord. And then what did God do? God said, come back when you've solved all of your fears. God said, you know, you got a few things to work on. Come back when I'm ready. That's not what God did, but isn't that the way a lot of people think? You know, they got to get their life together before God can help them. God didn't do that, and God's never like that. Quite frankly, none of us would ever make it. But look what it says. He sought the Lord. It says God heard him. God heard him. I think God said something like that to us in the manifestations of the Spirit tonight. God heard him. I doubt there's a prayer we've ever prayed to God that he didn't hear. And again, it's not just a hearing, you know, oh, there's Michael again. I guess I got something else to do. But he heard. God listens attentively to us. And then it says, and he delivered me from all my fears. And that word delivered means to snatch away. It's to rescue, to pluck out of the hands of the oppressor with power and courage. Isn't that awesome? To pluck out of the hands of the oppressor with power and courage. When David went to God and he tread a path to God, in each situation to God, I still have fear, God, I still have fear. He's not condemning himself that he still has fear. And what does God do? He hears and delivers him, plucks him out of the hand of the oppressor. Go to Genesis, please. Keep your finger here. We're coming back, okay? Genesis chapter 45. So David was in trouble. He had fear. Anybody here not have fear in their life? Well, you know that path, we can tread that path to God as well. And I bet God will be just like he was with David. Genesis 45, we're going to look at verse 7. Genesis 45, I'd love to read the whole record, but we're not going to. It's when Joseph was down there in Egypt, and his brothers came because there was a famine where they were living, and they came down to Egypt to get help. They needed food, grain. And David hadn't revealed himself to them for a while, and then he finally revealed himself to them. And look at what he says to these same brothers that sold him into slavery. Look at what Joseph said. Verse 4, chapter 45, verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a what?
Great deliverance.
Remember what Joseph went through? It wasn't an easy road, but he told his brothers, God sent me to give you a great deliverance. There was a big problem. And what happened? Joseph said, God sent me. Back to Psalm 34. God has all kinds of means to help us. Sometimes we kind of limit him. You know, we expect it's going to be this way. God, I need this, so could you please send something in the mail? You know, why limit God? It could be from your neighbor, or it could drop out of the sky, or show up in your house. God has all kinds of means to bless us. Psalm 34, after reading that wonderful verse, he delivered me from all my fears. Then this awesome verse 5. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. You know, living in the South, we meet a lot of people who call themselves Christian. I've hardly met anyone that hasn't said they were a Christian. Eddie told me the other day he witnessed to a guy and he wasn't a Christian. And we went, whoa, that's awesome! Because everybody's a Christian, you know? But what I found in talking to some of these Christians, you know, bless their hearts, well-meaning people. What?
Bless their hearts, you're starting to say.
Oh, I can't tell you that story. But anyway, so. No, I'm not going to tell you that story. But they are ashamed. They're afraid when they go to God. They think they have to prove something to God. And how sad that is when God never says that. And like here, he says, they looked unto him and were what? Ashamed? No. It says that they were lightened. This word lightened, many of us know it as the word radiant. They looked unto him and were radiant. Actually, many of the versions have that way. In Daniel, this same word is used to talk of the light that dwells with God. The light that dwells with God. They looked unto him and were radiant. And one of the ways that this word, what it means is it's like light flowing from the sun. Now just think of that. They looked unto God. They didn't look unto God and feel bad. They didn't look unto God and be ashamed. They looked unto God and they shone like light coming from the sun. I understand this because I have a prayer room. It's actually my back deck. And I sit out there sometimes and pray or read the word. And sometimes I just look up. And we have a lot of trees, but there's this little space that I can look up into the heavens. And I just get a picture of God and sunlight just beaming on me while I'm talking to God. I understand this verse. They looked unto him and were lightened. The wonderful light as light that's flowing from the sun. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. The word looked here wasn't, again, they just looked at him and go, oh yeah, hi God. But they were looking, they were seeking. I think the first use of this word is when God tells Abraham, I think it's this word, God tells Abraham, he goes, look at the stars and see if you can count them. How do you do that? You just go, oh yeah, there they are. No, look, okay? One, two, it's going to be a long night. Three, look intently. They looked intently to God, not ashamed, not expecting nothing, but they looked unto him and were radiant. Remember Moses? What a great picture that was, right? When Moses went to God, he was in the mountain, and he comes down from the mountain, and what happens? His face shone that he had to put a veil over it. We're coming back to Psalms, but let's go to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. You know, this world is dark. It's hard. This world is hard. It's not wrong for us to say that, to recognize it. But our God is not hard. Our God is not dark. He's kind and loving, and God has every resource that at his disposal to help us with any need that we have. But it's up to us to tread that path, to repeatedly go to our Heavenly Father and look to him. I told you 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is that same word lightened here in the Greek, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." Remember Genesis? God said there was light, and there was what?
Light.
There was light. "He commanded light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts." He's flooded us with radiance. God, the one that said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He has flooded our hearts with radiance to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's our Heavenly Father, the one who has every resource. I think he told us that in Manifestations tonight too, how he is able to help us. Look at chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, please. Just go up a little bit. Let's look at verse 17, 3:17. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what?
Liberty.
But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." We reflect that great glory of God. Just like I sit in my back deck and I pray and I have that picture of God, God says we behold him, and it's like that glory of God just shining out from us. Some of us used to look in the mirror, and then at first we'd go, you know. But then somebody told me, "Hey, that's the glory of the Lord. You look in the mirror, it's the glory of the Lord." Who is that? "It's the glory of the Lord." They're looking back at me. You say it enough times, you get hoarse, you know. But you start to realize that it's not the way my face looks, praise the Lord, but it's the glory of the Lord. God's great love beaming on me, beaming on you. You think he can help us with some power and deliverance? And he has such a desire to help. Let's go to Psalm 34 again, please. Because I thought we'd also look at this word ashamed. "They looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed." Their faces didn't even blush with shame or confusion when they looked unto God. Have you ever talked to God and you felt kind of bad asking him for something? That's not what he wants. He wants us to go to him boldly and look at him and allow that reflection. He's got a great light shining on us. We are humans. Hello, fellow humans. So we have needs, right? God knows we have needs, but he's able to snatch us out of danger, to snatch us out of trouble. Verse 6. This is one of my favorite verses. "This poor man cried." Who is he talking about?
Himself.
"This poor man cried." Are you too prideful to cry? He said, this is King David, and I think about this. You know, if you were to think of the true, you know, what they call a Renaissance man or something, a true talented person, it would be David, right? He could sing, he could play music, he was a good warrior, he was a great king. You know, all these great talents that he had. He was good looking, right? That's what the word says. Here's this dude, and he cried unto the Lord. He wasn't afraid to leave his emotions there in front of his Heavenly Father. He cried to the Lord, and he didn't cry to the Lord and try to make himself look a little better than he was. That doesn't help anybody, and you're obviously not fooling God, right? Sometimes we might try to fool ourselves. We're pretty good at fooling others, but not God. So he cried unto the Lord, and then it says, the verse 6 here, "The Lord heard him," and it says, he saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The angel of the Lord encamped. God has all kinds of resources. In Genesis, we read about Joseph. I was going to tell you about Daniel. We read about Joseph, and Joseph said, God sent me to bring you a great deliverance. Here he talks about the angels. The angels encamp round about. What does that make you think? Well, to me, it makes me think of that record of Elisha. Remember when the king was after Elisha? Elisha was there, I think it was in Dothan, and his servant and him, they went out to the bathroom, you know, and the servant looks around and he goes, what are we going to do? What are we going to do, Elisha? They're going to get us. They're going to get us. And Elisha said, God, would you please open his eyes? The dude just doesn't see very well. And his servant opened his eyes, and all around him, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. Wow. Encamped all around. That's our Heavenly Father. That's our Heavenly Father. In any situation we're in, we might think we're in too deep. We might think we've been in too long. But David just cried to God and said, look, God, I need help. This poor man cried. And God did what? Snatched him out of his trouble with power and courage. What a God we have. Then verse 8. It says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Well, I guess so. I guess so. If we look to God and he can bring all that deliverance. Let's go down to verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. If you ever think that you have to prove yourself to get God's ear, change your mind. Because God's ear is open to your cry. He's never expecting perfection of us because he already made perfection in us. You get it? So he looks at us and he already sees the perfection that he made reflecting back at him. That's our Heavenly Father. And then it says, the face of the Lord's against them that do evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord does what? The Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. You know, when I read this psalm a few weeks ago, I looked at it and I thought, I've never noticed how many times in this psalm are the words saved and delivered, how God rescues, God takes care of. The psalm's filled with it. The righteous cry and the Lord hears them and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is close. He's nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Isn't that interesting? It says that in the Word. It says God's close to those who have had their heart shattered, broken in pieces. Ever been there? I have. And sometimes when you're there, you feel far away from everybody. But it says God's close. He's close. And then it says, and saveth such as be of a crushed soul. That's what that means, a contrite spirit, of a crushed soul. We're people, fellow humans. We are fragile, but our Heavenly Father, our God, has every power, every resource available to him to bless us, to deliver us, to snatch us out of any trouble, whether we bring it on ourselves or not. Often that's the case, right? This is a verse you don't use when you're witnessing. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know, that's when you know, hey, hi, are you a Christian? No. Many are the afflictions of the... No, he doesn't say that. But of course, some people, even though they read the rest of the verse, they kind of stop there. You know, oh, woe is me, yeah. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Amen, brother, amen. You ain't kidding. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows. You know? But look at the rest of the verse. It says, but. This is a big but here in the Word of God. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But what happens?
The Lord delivereth.
There is that word deliver again. but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Out of them all. Go to John, please, chapter 16, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Our picture of God sometimes is just too small. You know, God complained about that. I think it was Psalm 78, where it says that they limited the Holy One of Israel because they turned their back on him. They didn't let God do all the great things that he wanted to do for them. God wanted to do them, but they kind of put him in a box. Well, God, I'll let you work over here, but this is my little thing. When I get it all together, then everything will be fine. Really? This poor man cried. David finally got to that place. You remember that time that David was supposed to go out to battle and all of his mighty men of valor? These are people that trained, right? They've trained for years probably to make everything perfect in their execution to be warring people. And here they are. And then God goes, he says, okay, you sit back here and I'm going to take care of all this for you. They didn't even get grass stains on their beautiful coat of mail. Nothing. And here they are, and God did it all for them. But you know what David did? He just rejoiced. He didn't say, you know, God, you didn't let us do our thing. I would have loved that conversation, because I could have heard God saying, oh, yeah, right. You were going to handle it, David, right? Isn't that like it in our life? You know, we don't have that much, really. I mean, we're all wonderful people and everything, but we need God. We need God in each and every situation in our life. We're limited, as great and wonderful as we might be. You're probably better than I am, but I know my limitations. I have to go to God more and more often than I ever thought possible. Well, John 16, look at verse 33, please. Jesus Christ talking here, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Okay, Lord, I do want that. In the world you shall have what? Tribulation, pressure. In the world you will have pressure. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, right? Like the pressing of grapes, compression, pressure. It's also translated affliction. You know, in the world you're going to have affliction. But he says what? Be of good cheer. You ever look that up in the Bible? This is a cool word study or whatever you call it. You look up, be of good cheer. There's a terrible thing that happens. Somebody says, be of good cheer, and then there's deliverance. It's a cool little thing. You know, it's not used that many times. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Well, that'll do it, don't you think? Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Yes, you're going to have afflictions. So, I've overcome the world. You know, you really can't have a victory unless there's a challenge ahead of you, right? Well, we don't have to ask for them because they just seem to follow us. There's another song like that. There's this old blues song that Trouble Finds Me. Trouble finds me wherever I go. Usually we cause it ourselves. We don't have to defeat the adversary. We don't have to defeat the adversary. You know what we have to do? We have to claim the victory that's already ours in Christ Jesus. He said, I have overcome the world. Well, if we could believe what God said, more and more deliverance in our lives. 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 4. sure is fun going through this stuff. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm willing to bet that most of us in this room have seen God deliver us out of so many things. You know, it's good to remember. It's good to remember the things that God has done for us. It's good for us to reflect on the victories that we've seen and how our God has helped us. 1 John 4, you probably all know this verse, verse 4. You are of whom? God. You are of God, little children. He doesn't say, big adults, you know. You are of God, big adults. God never calls anybody adults in the Bible because we're just like kids. In any situation, even King freaking David, you know, he's his child. He's his child. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. If we just would literally believe what God's word says, what tremendous power and deliverance we'll walk in. And you know, I was thinking in terms of this theme for this advance. I thought about this almost a year ago, about this theme. And at first I was thinking about the power and deliverance that we would need in our lives. But then I started also to think about what an opportunity we have to extend and offer God's power and deliverance to others. How tremendous it is. The more and more that we take on responsibility as believers, the more and more what our problems are other people's problems. Because we take on their problems to help them, right? And then as we do, that becomes our problem, and we go to God for the deliverance for that person. Turn to Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 4. Oh, sorry, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Sometimes when I look in the mirror, I don't feel that way. Well, when were my feelings supposed to be the guarantee of truth, you know? That's never the standard, right? Those can change, but God's word never changes. Hebrews, you're there before me, probably. I know they put that two after three, before three. Chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews, please, 2:14. For as much, then, as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, talking about Jesus Christ, himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. You know, last night we were at a little place down the street over here, it's about 15 minutes away, and the waitress that came to our table, she was having a tough day, and she told us that one of her relatives had died, and she was very sad. You know, death always causes sadness. Death always causes some kind of sorrow, even for the believer. And it says here, though, that he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. The adversary is the keeper of the prison house of death. But when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he blew off the doors. He blew off the doors because for you and me and for people that we can help, death isn't even the end for us. Death is not, because we have eternal life with our Heavenly Father. So even death is not a big obstacle to us. How awesome it is. Like this, as nice as it is, think of what this will be like when he interrupts us and we all go up there. Think how great that would be. Well, he's been dreaming about that longer than we were dreaming about this advance. Anytime, Lord, is fine with me, by the way. Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. You know, it's just healing being together. God wants his people together. And one thing that being together with the love of God, it's just healing. We should just expect that. You know, when you touch a believer, you hug a believer, sometimes things, they just melt away in your life. They just melt away. Well, when we're together as believers like this and the Spirit of God is here, what tremendous things can happen. 119, verse 133. 119, 133. Order my steps in thy word. What an awesome line that is, isn't it? Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. This iniquity is kind of an interesting thing. We think of iniquity, what do we think of?
Sin,
right? Yeah, iniquity, and sin is an iniquity. But the base of this word iniquity is a word for emptiness, vainness, nothingness. And it's bigger than just wickedness or evil. This word has as part of it just being vain, empty. So let's read it. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity, any emptiness, have dominion over me. It makes me think of that verse in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That word corrupt is another word. It means like corrupt, like putrid fruit. If you're not having good results, it's vain. As far as God is concerned, then that's what this word iniquity is here. Do you see that? God's desire is always fruitful. In the fellowship of believers, what's God's desire when all the believers are together? Edification. Every time God wants the believers to be together, he wants edification. Remember, Corinthians, let all things be done to what? Edification. So if it's not bringing that positive fruit, then it's this word. It's this iniquity. And he says here, God, please order my steps. Please establish and help me in my steps, in your word, so that I don't have iniquity, vain things, emptiness to have dominion over me, to rule over me. And see, if we don't keep ourselves in God's word, that's the tendency to happen in our minds, is emptiness, is vainness, things that don't produce positive, good things. It's funny, the other day in our Sunday fellowship, there was this woman that came, and it was her first time at fellowship, and she'd been to a bunch of different things, and she'd, you know, seen a lot of crazy things. And she asked Lisa, I thought it was just tremendous, she said, you know, what makes a good fellowship? What makes a group good, or what, you know, this place over that place? And Lisa said, well, you know what I always think about? She said, fruit. She said, if it's a good fellowship, there's fruit. It's a place you want to be. It's a place where you're blessed. That would be good fruit. That would be a good fellowship. Remember you told her that? That was just tremendous, you know? God wants that for us. The word sin, you know, it often is a word that just means you missed the mark. I think of it as a wrong turn, you know, like some of you may have experienced if you follow GPS up here, right? You know, you mean to go on the right path, but somewhere along the way you make a wrong turn. That's what sin is. Oh, let's go to Psalm 45, please. Psalm 45. I've made a lot of wrong turns in my life. Neither my wife nor I have a good sense of direction. So it's almost funny when we're in the car together and we even have GPS and we still get lost. And I can't turn to her because she's just as bad as I am. But we can cry to the Lord and he'll snatch us out of trouble. Psalm 49. Oh, good Lord, Michael, what are you thinking here? Psalm 49. Sorry, everyone. 49. Oh, come on, you could use the exercise, couple of pages. Psalm 49, verse 5. How's that? Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? That doesn't sound really great in the King James. But it says, when should I fear in the days of evil, when evil and the guilt of evil surrounds me? If you look at some of the other ways, it's when evil is surrounding. So he says, where should I look? Why should I fear in the days of evil when evil is surrounding me? Even when evil is surrounding me, he says, why should I fear? Sometimes we see evil surrounding us and we might be very tempted to fear. But he says, why should I do that? Why should I? Then look at we're going to go down to verse 15. I'd love to read this psalm too because it's just awesome. It talks about how even a rich person can't redeem his own brother. No matter how rich he is, it's forever unachievable. And then it gets down to this verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. What What a cool sound. What a cool psalm. Even if evil is surrounding me, why should I be afraid? Because even the grave isn't going to hold me down. That's great deliverance from our Heavenly Father. Even from the pangs of death, the prison door that the adversary has held for so many years, and others live in fear of that death, he broke it apart. That's real deliverance, isn't it? So even if it goes bad in this life, it's getting better. 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I figure we better go to this verse. It's everywhere you go around here, by the way. You'll see it. 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Love and what? Sound mind. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. One thing is clear. Fear is not from God. Doesn't this verse make that very clear? He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Would you go, please, to Luke chapter 4? Luke chapter 4. We read that God sent Joseph to deliver. We could read of others like Moses, many in the Old Testament. God sent Jesus Christ to do something. He sent him to deliver. If you go to chapter 4 of Luke, such a beautiful verse, verse 18. Remember, this is when he's reading in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 18, Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You know, poor, by the way, that's talking about people who are humble. It's not talking about, you know, find somebody who doesn't have any money and then preach to them. It's people who are humble, all right? He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to heal them, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. So God sent Moses. God sent Joseph, we saw, to bring great deliverance. God sent Jesus Christ. Well, in Acts 26, Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about what his commission was. Acts 26, verse 18. I just love what Lissa told that lady Alicia the other day. It really blessed me because it's so easy to look around and feel condemned because other people are so much better. And it's easy also when you look at people and think you're better than they are. But for us to actually just rejoice with each other in deliverance, that's really exciting. For us to accept what God has given to us because we know only He can deliver us from the things that we have in our life, whether they're self-imposed or not. Acts 26, verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to what?
Light.
And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The Apostle Paul was also sent to bring deliverance. God sends people to deliver. God can send angels. God has all means available to him to bring deliverance to his people. I'd like you to go to Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 12, Colossians 1, 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, you know, he enabled us, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us, he rescued us, and this is in the past tense, he hath delivered us, he has rescued us from the power of darkness. And he transferred us, he translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. That's what he's already done. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. See, this power, it's that exercise power. He's already delivered us from the power of darkness, and he's brought us into a new kingdom. I sometimes think of it like in Corinthians, where it talks about being ambassadors. Living in this world, we experience all the things of this world, but we are not of this world. It's like an ambassador in a different country that goes to another country. They can walk around, they can eat the bagels, you know, or whatever. They could, whatever country it is, the falafel, you can have the empanadas, you know, wherever, but they're in another country, but they're not of the country. They don't have to abide by every rule of that country. We are in God's spiritual kingdom. We belong to God. Even though we walk around in this world and we are affected by things of this world, we are not of this world. And God's great power and his great deliverance is available to us at all times. I thought we'd go to Joel, please. This is maybe the hardest place to find today in this weekend. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. You know where that is? You know where Amos is? Does that help? Joel chapter 2, please. God's will for his people is complete deliverance. Complete deliverance. And you know, a lot of times we find ourselves falling short of that. But so what? He's still a God who delivers. If David had to wear a path to God, he went there more than once. He was in trouble more than once. So in our own life, we don't have to count up how many times we go to God thinking that he's keeping some kind of a ledger. But wear that path. And the faster we get there, the better to God for his answer in the situation for his deliverance. If we go to Joel chapter 2, verse 25. And I will restore to you, this is also such a beautiful section of scripture, and it's written to the Judeans, and it is talking about in the future. Some of what's in this chapter here is stuff that was fulfilled in our day and time. But look at what he says here. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. You know, sometimes we can find in our lives, we kind of go down the highway of life and we missed a few things. You know, maybe we could have done things better. Maybe we could have gone to God sooner. Maybe we could have attended a Bible fellowship or something more, you know. But he told them this, I'll restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm. I was reading in the cabin, maybe you shouldn't read this. They give you this sheet with the cabin, and on the back of it, it talks about the different kind of animals in the forest here. And one of them is, what are those things with the back that sticks up? Scorpion. You know, they're not going to hurt you, they say, don't worry, okay? But anyway, but they mention them in the paper. You know, there are these scorpions here. And then whoever wrote the paper said, yeah, I've been bitten by them. It hurts for about a half hour and then you're fine. You know, but here, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the cockroaches, whatever it is. I don't even know what a palmer worm, I didn't look that one up. My great army, which I sent among you. This goes on and on. It's great. Verse 26, and he shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, that he hath dealt wondrously with you. I have to say, in my many years, really of the years of my life, God has dealt wonderfully, wondrously with me. He has. You know, I've failed him at almost every turn. You know, I make mistakes. I make that wrong turn. Well, we all make wrong turns, right? But God has never forsaken me. God has never turned his back. God has never closed his ears to me, even when I was afraid, even when I really deserved nothing, which pretty much, by the way, is all the time. Bless you. But look, it says here, he hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. God doesn't want us even to blush with shame or confusion, as that word is sometimes translated. Not even to blush with shame or confusion, because we look steadfastly at him and that sunlight flooding us, just flooding us from him. Every bit of resource that we need, God has for us. I wanted to close in Psalm 32, please. Psalm 32. It's God's will to satisfy his people, to deal wondrously with us, that we're never ashamed, and he'll just stream his light upon us like the light streaming from the sun. Psalm 32, this verse really blessed me, because as I was praying and preparing for this weekend, this verse, I just kept thinking about it. This is the picture that I have as we leave here, if the Lord hasn't come back yet, which would be really the better way to leave, right? But as we leave here, I thought of this verse, Psalm 32, verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. You know, sometimes it's so bad you have to hide, right? God is our hiding place. You know, the wind is blowing too much. The people at work are just a little too cantankerous or something, you know. God is our hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. That's what I picture for us as we walk out into the world down from the mountaintop here. You know, sorry for all the figurative stuff. But just think of it, that he surrounds us with songs of deliverance, with songs of deliverance. And that's what our lives can be to the people that we meet in the world. The people that we meet in the world, we can shine some of that light upon them, that they could be surrounded with songs of deliverance. The world is hard. It's easy to be entangled in the pressures and in the vanity, the emptiness of the world. But we tread a path to God, and then God can surround us with songs of deliverance. How awesome is that? Let's pray, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, you know how we are, Father. You've known us for a long time. And Father, I just thank you for the truth that you've never changed. You've always loved, you've always cared, you've always been looking, you've always been listening. You're always ready, Father, with every means available to snatch us out of trouble. And some of us are pretty good at getting into it. But Father, I just thank you for your kindness, your mercy, your grace. I thank you for the privilege also today of, well, just sharing a little bit of your word. And I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.